You're all very welcome into God's house this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. We do pray you know God's blessing as we come to worship this great God. He's not just a God for a moment in time. He's an everlasting God. He's an eternal God. So we do pray that you'll meet that God today as we worship together. The announcement sheet has been made available for everyone who wants one. Please make sure you have one. Have a read through it. There's lots of stuff on it this week. It's 2 pages. Take a read through that. I just want to highlight one or two things this morning. The 24/7 prayer sheet is in the vestibule. Thank you to everyone who has signed up for a half-hour slot. The slots are filled, and there's a couple even with two names on the slot. So if you would still like to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray, I think my slot's 3 o'clock in the morning, so you could join me in your house while I'm in my house. And we could pray at the same time. Just because the slots are all filled, if you want to try and pray, if you want to be part of that together, let's do that together and put your name on. Please feel free to do that and lift one of the prayer pointer sheets as well. Then just on your announcement sheet, there is an announcement about the service on the back page, Pentecost Sunday, the 8th of June. There's a barbecue there and a service of worship afterwards. And there's an interesting clergy praise band, so I'm not going to tell you too much about that, but yours truly is going to be involved in it, so it'll be noisy if nothing else. We do have responsibilities as a congregation before God, and at this time of year, we have the Building for the Future collection, and we just want to highlight that to you this week. I'm sure you've received a little letter there. We do have some responsibilities to meet our commitments, and God has given us the opportunity to have great sets of halls where we can spend time and do different things. And we really enjoyed doing some of those things last night at the play. And that play was put on, as I'm sure you know, for a specific reason last night, but the drama group had been running Married Bliss, and they just wanted me to communicate their thanks to everyone who helped out in any way to put this on. It was a great opportunity to bring people into the church, into the halls, people maybe who haven't been in the church building for years. But they did it for a reason, and that was to raise money as well. And over the number of weeks, 4 times here and 4 times on the road, they raised £5,845. So that was really good. And that's just one of the ways that we can give back through fun and an enjoyment, but also our giving as part of our worship to God, and we can do it in specific ways, personally ourselves, and we can do that through those envelopes. So please prayerfully consider your envelope, and we would like those back by the end of June if possible. Hopefully the longer you keep them at home, the more money you'll slip into them every week, and they'll be fuller when we get them, but prayerfully consider those, please. Also then, we have a welcome team here. I'm sure you had somebody smiling at you this morning and shaking your hand and wishing you all the best for this morning. Hopefully that's what they were doing. And that welcome team changes from time to time. Perhaps you're on that welcome team and you feel maybe it's time for someone else to do this job and for me to step back. Please feel free to speak to us, speak to Leonard about that. But if you think it's something that you could do, welcoming people at the door in the morning, there's a little sheet there. Please put your name down on there, and we'll have some training in that for that ministry later on. So please consider that as well. Holiday Bible Club, remember that. Keep that in your diaries. And then on Sunday the 15th of June is Children's Day. Make sure you've got all grannies and grandas lined up, that they've got it in their diary. They're coming for coffee and croissants in the morning, a service of worship, and then a picnic. And if you come and forget your picnic, I'm sure we'll do enough scrounging around the rest that we can get you something to eat. You'll not be left alone. I can't promise any loaves and fish kind of miracles that morning. But please remember to bring your picnic with you and join with us as a congregation. And food is something that we're involved in as well, and this is the last of the announcements you'll be glad to hear. The food bank, for those of you who do bring bits and pieces for the food bank, there's an announcement on there. Please read it, but I just want to highlight one number. 837. It's quite a big number. That's the number of meals that this congregation has provided through the food bank. That's a lot of food. A lot of people who wouldn't have had a meal, but now people have had 837 meals. So continue to pray and support that work, as I'm sure each of us could go home and look in the cupboards and find that we've got extra there. We've got more than we need. So it's good to give to that work as well. That's the last of the announcements. We meet to worship God. And God is a great God. He's more than a God of the moment. Of course, he's the God of the moment. He's with us every moment, but he's an everlasting God. Moses records and writes in Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through the generations. Before the mountains were born or brought forth, and the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God was there before time began. He's here in time, and he will be there for all eternity. And the question we're asking this morning is, who wants to live forever? Who wants to live forever? It's something that we chase. Eternal youth. You wouldn't think I'm 95 years of age. But God is our eternal God, and we can dwell with him forever. We're going to start this morning by worshiping this great God who created us for the purpose to worship him and to love him. And we're going to sing the hymn together, King of Glory. God is our great King and a glorious King. So let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn. Certainly, eternity is too short for us to praise God, to worship God, and to pray to God, but we're going to go anyway. We're going to take this moment in time and offer our prayers to God as we invite him to come and worship with us as we come before him humbly. So let's bow our heads, come before this great God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are the everlasting God. You have existed, Heavenly Father, since before the world began. You are the God of this period of time. And you are the God who is the God of all eternity. Those first words of our scriptures, in the beginning, God. That was our beginning, Lord, and we realize that. You were eternal before that moment in time. You are the God of that moment in Psalm 90 where we read this morning of that God who has blessed all generations since Genesis chapter 1, right through to this point in time, right up to today. And Lord, we realize that time is beyond our part of it. We will have a moment from Genesis 1 right through to Jesus returns from the beginning of time to the end of time. We will have a moment in it. And in that psalm, we remembered that that could be 70 or 80 years. And Lord, we thank you that there are many who are blessed to live beyond that period of time. And yet we know, Lord, that our lives are only a blink. Moses tells us that they quickly pass away. And Lord, we thank you that however long you give us on this earth, there will be a time, there will be a moment when we can meet Jesus, your Son, the one that you sent, that because of that moment in Genesis when our first parents turned from you and disobeyed you, Lord, there was that distance between us and you. But Lord, you, in that moment, you knew that you would have a plan and a path and a will where your Son would be with us here on earth. That Son who is eternal, John's Gospel that we'll be looking at later on, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for John's recollections and for his writing of this Gospel. At the beginning, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. We thank you that Jesus is not something you created for a moment, but he is your eternal Son. We thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you reveal Jesus to us. We thank you for all that Jesus did by going to the cross, by rising from the dead, ascending up onto the heavens to be by your side, and leaving the Holy Spirit with us, who leads us and guides us. Lord, we have this great body of information in the Scriptures. We have heard it from generations right down through the generations, and we have generations here present today who teach it to younger generations who are with us today. And Lord, even with all of this information passed from parent to child to grandchild, from BB officer through Sunday school teachers, we have it in the Scriptures, Lord, we realize that we don't follow it the way we should. Lord, we realize this morning that there are those who grieve your Holy Spirit. We all do. Some grieve the Holy Spirit by not coming to your Son Jesus. Even when his beauty and majesty and all that he has done for us is revealed to us, Lord, some don't engage with your Son in the way that they should. And there are those who have engaged with Jesus, but yet, Lord, we turn from your ways and we fall short in so many ways. But you are a great forgiving God. Lord, you know our own hearts, and we know ourselves in our own minds this morning what we have done in the last week, the things that we have said or shouldn't have said. Lord, forgive us each this morning. And we pray that there would be a drawing back to your will, your path for our lives, from the youngest to the oldest here who have met this morning. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that would draw the youngest to the oldest to you for the first time this morning, revealing Jesus to us in a very real way. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come and worship you. And we do pray for your presence as we worship as a body together in this congregation. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're asking the question, who wants to live forever? And now we're going to sing a question. Well, it's not really a question. It could be in the form of a question. How great is our God? But many of us here know how great he is. So it's really a declaration. There's no question mark at the end of this verse. It's how great is our God. The song that we're going to sing is the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, the beginning and the end. And that's only from our perspective. We know God is greater than the beginning and the end. So we're going to sing this song, and then we're going to break into that old hymn, the chorus of the old hymn, How Great Thou Art. Two wonderful declarations of who God really is. So let's stand together, join our hearts, fill our lungs, and sing to God's glory.
Thank you.
We have a great God who has left us a great book. And I invite you to turn with me now into God's Word as we read John's Gospel again. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus in this passage of Scripture today. It's a big passage where Lazarus is mentioned. It starts at chapter 11, verse 1, and it goes right through. The whole story of Lazarus goes right through to chapter 12, verse 11. And I would encourage you to go home and read that whole section about Lazarus and Martha and Mary and all that Jesus has done. I'll be referring to little bits of the story, but it would be helpful for you whenever you go home to read it all and get the whole context as you will go home and chew over the things that we say today and think about them for yourselves. We're going to read from verse 17 right down through to 37 this morning. This is God's word. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to meet him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. But when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Amen. And we ask God to bless us, even as his word is read to us today. We're going to sing one more piece now. And we sing these lovely songs. And there's something happens special whenever we sing. I love singing. Singing all different things, not just Christian music. But whenever we sing Christian music, something really happens. Our heart opens up as we sing those words and those melodies and different songs. And it's good to have a little bit of fun when we sing as well. We're going to have a little bit of fun with this song. It's got a funky little rhythm. And you'll catch up with it after a few verses. And this is our children's song. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing about how Jesus put this song into our hearts. And the words of it are really, really special. Let's stand together and sing this lovely song. And at the end of this song, the boys and girls will then leave to go out to the madhouse and to creche. Let's stand together and sing, Jesus put this song into our hearts. Thank you. I just wondered how enthusiastically your hay would be at the end. But it was good. It was good. Boys and girls, you'll now go out to your programs. Diddling on the ivories there, and maybe we'll have a one outbreak of dancing the next time we sing that song. But you do know it's Celtic dancing, don't you? That sort of down and up, and just like that there. And we do have one or two first aiders standing by, because people will be hurt. We're going to continue to worship now joyfully as we give of our tithes and our offerings to God's work. Your offering will now be received. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you would bless this, your offering today. Lord, before you, our great everlasting God, we realize that everything we have is yours. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give a little back for your work. So we thank you, Lord, that you have so blessed us that we can offer this. And we pray that it's coming from happy hearts. We know, Lord, you love a cheerful giver. So bless this, your offering. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue to worship God now as we pray for other people. And Norman, one of our elders here, who is also our prayer convener. When you see Norman mentioned on anything to do with prayer, this is the Norman that we're talking about. If you're new to the congregation, this is Norman. He's going to lead us this morning in our prayers of intercession as we pray for other people. So let's pray together.
Lord, we bring to you the country of Syria and all the darkness. Lord, we pray for your protection around all the children and family affected by conflict in this place. We pray that more aid will be able to reach those in need. For peace where there is conflict. Lord, in their darkness, Lord, we pray that you would bring their light. Help these people in Syria to lean on your strength so that they will not grow weary. Lord, for the tense situation in Malawi, we continue to pray for peace. Peace like a river that constantly flows through people's lives, bringing a sense of control in a country caught in politics and elections. Lord, let your light shine in people's lives all the way through, so that this country will be filled with your glory as folks find peace instead of hatred. Lord, we remember the General Assembly this week. We remember the face of the Presbyterian Church, Michael Barry, as he takes his role of moderator. Lord, give him a clear vision for this year, that he may know where to stand and what to stand up for. And like the hymn says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldier of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. For all the deliberations and discussions, may these be peaceful. May these have a peaceful outcome if conflict arises, and help them to know your presence as they meet in this place. For the youth night on Saturday the 7th of May, we do pray for Niall Morgan Locke as he speaks on evangelism, and for Dave Dickinson's band as they lead the worship. May your spirit flow through that place, falling on young lives, showing them a real and wonderful God that you are. Lord, we turn our eyes to our own community, for those in distress, those that are hurting, those that are elderly, those that are sick and going through times of operations. Help us abound in love for those in need. Lord, put your hedge of protection round them. Lord, at all times, watch over those who weep. Let your angels protect those who sleep. Let your tenderness be with those who are sick. And Lord, give rest to those who are weary. For us, Lord, help us to be a blessing to others. You gave us hands, help us to use them to work for you. You gave us feet, help us to use them to walk in your ways. You gave us voices, help us to use them to spark a flame within this place. You gave us our minds, help us to truly focus on you. Deliver us from all failure, and grant us the day, the love which is generous in help. Give us the perseverance to run the race, enduring on to the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen.
I don't know what you were doing yesterday, but yesterday was a glorious day, wasn't it? Yeah, it was a glorious day. The sun was shining. And we were doing some work around the manse, just some weeding and bits and pieces around the garden on the outside. And there was a contrast for us yesterday. And I just realized it there now as we are approaching this song, which is called Glorious Day. Yesterday was a great day, as far as the weather was concerned. And this song will tell us of a glorious day, which will put yesterday into all insignificance. The day when Jesus returns. What a glorious day that will be. And on the glorious day yesterday, we were out getting rid of briars and weeds. And I just realized as I was sitting here, those are all part of the fall. Well, for all you gardeners, when you get to heaven, if you know and love Jesus, there'll be no weeds. There'll be no thorns. There'll be no nettles. What a glorious day that will be. So yesterday we had the contrast of dealing with these things that are part of the fall in this lovely sunny day. But what a day it will be when Jesus returns to take us home with him. What a glorious day that will be. So let's stand and sing this glorious day when Jesus returns. To live forever. Huh? Some days you might want to and some days you might not. But people chase eternal youth, don't they? There's all kinds of potions and creams and things that you can apply that will keep your youthful looks, allegedly. Then people take themselves to hospital and they go under the knife, they go under surgery to try and make themselves look young. They get stuff injected into their foreheads to try and take the wrinkles away. And some people even pay to have their dead bodies frozen in the hope that sometime in the future there'll be some kind of technology that will allow their body to be thawed out, stuck in some kind of microwave, and life will once again return to that dead body. The truth is this: if you want to live forever, if you truly want to live forever, you first have to die. So the Bible tells us. And not only once, but two deaths have to occur for us to truly live forever. Jesus, here in this story and in the other stories that we've looked at, those other moments in time, said, "I am." Jesus has said, "I am God." He has told the people clearly who he is. He has referred people back to the Old Testament in this phrase, "I am." But in this story, Jesus is not just saying, "I am." He's going to prove to the people that he is who he says he is. These people have been waiting for generations. They have known that a Messiah was going to come at some point in time. And when that Messiah came, they had figured out there were certain things that the Messiah was going to do that other people couldn't do. And they had four signs. There was four miracles that the Messiah was going to perform that other people couldn't perform. The first one was driving out a demon that was mute. Someone who couldn't speak. They would have thought that that was a demon possessing that person. That's why they couldn't speak. And the reason why only the Messiah could drive out this demon is because if someone had a demon, the way to get that demon out was to first ask the demon who they were. What kind of a demon was possessing this person? But of course, if it was a mute demon, that interaction couldn't take place. Only the Messiah could identify a demon without it speaking. Jesus has done that in Matthew chapter 9. Then there was the healing of a leper. Now, I know in the Old Testament, lepers have been cleansed, but not totally. Absolute healing of leprosy was only the Messiah's work, and Jesus done that in Luke chapter 4. Then there was a man who was born blind. It was referred to at the end of our passage when it says, some of them said, "Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" You'll remember from that story, it's back just in chapter 9, the question was asked, who sinned? This man or his parents? Why was he born blind? You see, any kind of ailment was linked to a particular sin in your life in these days. That was their tradition. That was their thinking. But because this man was born this way, they could not figure out what sin needed to be repented of. Did his parents need to repent? Did he need to repent? Jesus said that this man was born blind so that God would be revealed. The power of the Son would be revealed. Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to raise him to life. But of course, we know Elijah had done that in the past, didn't he? He brought the dead young boy back to life. But the key in this passage is the fact that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. The reason behind that is that they believed that a person's spirit, even though they were pronounced dead, that their spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. I'm not saying that does happen, but that was their belief. That was their traditional thinking of the day. I'd invite you now to turn with me to John's Gospel. Open your Bibles again as we look at these verses to see what John is saying to us about this death and resurrection of Lazarus. The first thing I want to point to is, clearly, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And Jesus had to wait. You might wonder why, if you go home and read this, and I trust that you will, and I encourage you to do so, to go home and read chapter 11 right through. We see here at the start, when the sisters in verse 3 sent word to Jesus, "The one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, that the Son may be glorified." And then in verse 6, yet there, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there. And he was 2 more days. You wonder why Jesus didn't just run on straight away to help these people that he loved. But he had to wait. Jesus knew he had to wait for 4 days. And it clearly was 4 days. In verse 17, on arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Then in verse 39, it says, by this time, there was a bad odor, for he had been there for 4 days. It's clear that that this man had been dead for 4 days. Jesus is about to raise this man from the dead. This resulted in a plot to kill Jesus. This was the straw that broke the Pharisees' back, and that's where you would pick up your reading from verse 45 through to the end of chapter 11. You see, Jesus was announcing here in this resurrection miracle that he had power over death. And he moves. This is his last act. In the book of signs, as they talk about in John's Gospel, John's Gospel would be split into different sections. The first few chapters up to chapter 11 is the book of signs where all the miracles take place, where all the teaching about who Jesus is takes place. This is the movement in the book of John, the Gospel of John, where it moves then into where Jesus moves towards his own death. The triumphant entry is the next part of chapter 12. Jesus is saying, I have power over death. I am proving it with this miracle, but I am ultimately then going to demonstrate it with all power by rising from the dead according to the scriptures and the prophecies myself. And it's as we think of Jesus moving into Jerusalem to go to Calvary's tree, to die on that cross for us, that helps us discover the first kind of death that I'm referring to this morning. Because we have to die to sin. Paul teaches about this in Romans. I'm just going to read a few verses. You don't need to turn to it. He says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, he says. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Jesus has already said that to Zacchaeus back in chapter 3. He says to Nicodemus in that chapter where we get that lovely verse, for God so loved the world. Jesus says there in verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. That's what that phrase actually means. Something has died and there is a new birth. Because Jesus went to the cross, we are no longer bound to sin. Sin is dead in our lives. That sin that holds us for all eternity is gone. Nicodemus shouldn't have been surprised because he has heard John saying right from the very start of this book, the declaration of who Jesus is has been made very, very clear. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the truth of who Jesus is. He went to the cross for us. He paid the ransom, the price, to free us from the eternal bond of sin. The question that's asked here in the scriptures is the question we want to ask this morning. Do you believe this? In verse 24, Martha answers to Jesus, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. She is sharing with Jesus her knowledge of who she thinks he is. But Jesus says, do you believe it? And I think there's a change from her first declaration in 24 to her answer in 27. Yes, Lord, I believe. Do you believe, truly believe, who Jesus says he is? Who Jesus is? Do you believe that he hung on the cross for your sin? But I guess amongst the doubters this morning, there'll be those here going, aye, but sure, there's your man, and he's a Christian. And look at the things that he does. He continues to sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian yourself, and you do believe that Jesus died for your sin, but you're going, I still sin. Sir Neil, you have prayed this morning for forgiveness for the sins that we commit every day. We've got to get something clear in our minds. Yes, Jesus has died to break that bond so that the bond of sin would be dead in our lives. But Paul, even after he announced this death to sin in chapter 6 of Romans, he goes on to talk about how he struggles with sin. We are in this part of time where sin still exists and it still affects us. We're not yet perfect. He talks in this passage in chapter 7 about the things that he should do that he doesn't do. It's a very confusing passage. I'm not going to read it now. I need quietness and stillness to read that passage to get it in my own mind. But I know what he's saying. He struggles with sin. We all struggle with sin. Those of us who know and love Jesus, we struggle with sin. He says, he sums the whole thing up, what a wretched man I am. He knows that he believes in Jesus, but he knows he's still a wretched man. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, Jesus has broke the bond of sin in your life. Even though you continue to sin, he has completely set you free. You will not suffer the punishment that sin deserves. You may suffer from the effects of sin here on earth, but one day, one glorious day, all of that will be gone completely. Living on earth, living in this scene of time, living amongst the people that we love, we will suffer at the hands of sin. But until Jesus returns, or until we leave this scene of time, that's the way it has to be. And it is as we think of leaving this scene of time that we get to the second death that I want to refer to this morning. And that is physical death. Lazarus died. And Lazarus is dead. Usually in a passage when you're reading it and something is repeated and repeated, it's for emphasis. There's a little debacle there's confusion between Jesus and the disciples in the early part of chapter 11. And Jesus says, no, he is dead. He's not sleeping. He is dead. In verse 14. Martha, in verse 21, runs out. Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then when Mary goes out in 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 19, there are many Jews there comforting them because of their loss. Lazarus is dead. But Jesus has said in verse 4 that this story will not end in death. And this particular part of the story did not end in death. Jesus gloriously raises him from the dead. Verses 43 and 44, he calls him out of the tomb, and the dead man comes out of the tomb, and everyone sees him there. But this death and this particular resurrection in this moment in time, in verse 4, is for the glory of God. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified in this moment. But guess what happened to Lazarus? Does anyone know what happened to Lazarus after this particular part of Scripture? He died. If he's still alive, we would know about it. He'd be almost 2,000 years old. But this man went on to die at some other point in his life. There came a point when he died again, and everyone who was raised from the dead, everyone who was healed in Scripture, they all went on at some point in time to die or pass from this scene of time into eternity. Physical death comes. But for those who know and love Jesus, it's not to be feared. But yet, we know that, don't we? We know that when we die, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be with God if we love Jesus. But nobody looks forward to it. I don't think you should be looking forward to it. Jesus was close to this family. And again, that's repeated throughout the passage. In verses 3 and 5, the message comes to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Of course, Jesus loves everyone, but there was a special relationship with this family. In verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He talks about him as his friend. He says to the disciples, our friend is sick. In verse 36, everyone could see how much Jesus loved him. Jesus was moved in verse 33 when he saw Mary weeping and those who came along weeping. He felt their pain and their anguish. Jesus then, very famously, that verse 35, Jesus wept. Death comes and it's a sad time. We're told by Paul in Romans that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We should, in fact, walk with people who have gone through the death of a loved one or a family member or someone in the community. That is a time of mourning. Jesus mourned and wept at this loss, even though he knew in a few moments Lazarus would rise again. But in that verse 33, where it says Jesus was deeply moved, the original word there actually means that Jesus was a little bit cross. He was a little bit, I don't know what the word would be. But he was cross because these people were without hope. He was trying to tell them who he was. He was telling them that, yes, while this is sad, you should not be in total despair. When it says they were weeping, it doesn't mean they had a little tissue to their eye. They were wailing and mourning and screaming as people without hope. And Jesus was frustrated with them. And what he was trying to tell them and what he was going to do and what he did in Lazarus's life, what he then did himself was to tell us that resting in peace, it's only temporary. Yes, for Lazarus, it was very temporary in this moment. But for us, it is only temporary. Because the bodies that we walk around in, the bodies that we sit down in, the bodies that we go to sleep in, the bodies that we live in are only temporary. We are to look after them. They do define us in some way. Some people are known for being great musicians because in their bodies they have a coordination that helps them play music. Some of us are great dancers. Some of us can't put two beats together. Some of us are sporty. Some of us are not. Some of us are tall. Some of us are short. We all get older. So yes, our bodies do define us to a certain extent, but they are not all that we are. These bodies are subject to illness and to age, and ultimately, every one of our bodies is subject to death. They are only our temporary residence. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where the record of God creating man happens, it says that God created man from the dust of the earth, and in my mind there's an image of this man just lying on the ground, perfectly formed in the shape of what we would now call Adam. But it's very clear in those early verses of Scripture that this body was lifeless. It wasn't until God breathed a spirit into this form, into this body, that the body then became alive. The body was only temporary. It's the spirit that lasts forever. Jesus tells us this when it's recorded when he was on the cross and this man was beside him. He was a thief who believed in Jesus. In that moment in time, just before his body was about to be taken down from a cross and buried in a grave, the thief, not Jesus, what did Jesus say to that man? You will be with me. Because that man's body and spirit were about to separate, just as Jesus' spirit and his body were about to separate on the cross. So too, our bodies are separated from our spirit. But friends, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, body and spirit will be reunited. It's not a big theme here in John's Gospel. It's a much bigger theme in Matthew's Gospel. If you want to read about that, when he's coming back, what that'll be like, Matthew chapters 24 and 25. But there's a lovely little verse I want to share with you this morning, a little passage of Scripture. I love this. I read this to encourage myself at times when maybe parts of the world or things in the world are getting me down, I always think to this glorious day. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve, like the rest of men who have no hope. See, because of what Jesus has done, we have hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe and that God will bring Jesus and with those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive, we are left, we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. A point in time is coming when Jesus will come down, and all those who have passed this scene of time, who know and love him, will be called up into the air. Some of us will only die one death, that death to sin. Some of us may be here. Maybe some of us in this room will be here when Jesus returns. And we will grow up in the air and meet Jesus in the air at the trumpet call of the Lord when he comes back with all his angels, and we will be with him. What a glorious day that will be for some. We will have a body when we're resurrected. There's quite a lot of debate about what that body will be like. How old will it be? What shape will it be? Will it be male or female? We don't know. What we know is this. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We have some pictures in Scripture about what that's going to be like. It's going to be awesome, but we don't know the exact detail. But you see the body that Jesus gives us when we live forever? It will be fit for purpose. That's the best description that we have ever heard as a group of ministry students together, and we discussed this, and somebody got a book, and there was a little reference in it. Our resurrection body will be fit for purpose. Your body will be fit for purpose. It will be a perfect body, a glorious body. Paul tells us a lot about it in Corinthians. It will be glorious, eternal, immortal. It will be with God forever. The resurrection of Lazarus was the announcement of the resurrection to eternal life. Jesus went on to the cross to die for your sin and for mine, so that one day we could live forever. Who wants to live forever? I do. I want to live forever in the presence of Almighty God. Are you ready to live forever? Believe in Jesus. Simple. One of the simplest things. Believe in Jesus. And you too can have the assurance that one day you're going to live forever. Jesus rose on a morning. We call it Easter morning. And in that tomb, he is not here, he is risen. What glorious words those were. We're going to sing about that morning now as we sing that very Eastery song. But it's a song for every day, really, to remember that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. See what a morning, gloriously bright, better than yesterday, better than today could ever be. Let's all stand together, sing this wonderful hymn of praise. Thank you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on us, both now and forevermore. Amen.